Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled today to meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's our earnest prayer that the one who has made his home within us would now fill us and equip us so that our worship will be acceptable in your sight, so that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified in this assembling of this part of his family. And finally, that the work of the Spirit would be such that when we leave this morning or early afternoon, that when we leave, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we came. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 16. We'll go all the way through verse 35. Numbers 16. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Rohach, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of Yahweh? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, Tomorrow morning Yahweh will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Yahweh chooses shall be the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of Yahweh, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he's brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against Yahweh. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Then Moses was very angry and said to Yahweh, Do not respect their offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, Tomorrow you and all your company be present before Yahweh, you and they, as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before Yahweh. 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each of you, with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of Yahweh appeared to all the congregation. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, their little ones. And then Moses said, by this you shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected Yahweh. Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from Yahweh, consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Apostles' Creed, 851 in the back of your Psalter. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our New Testament reading is the book of 3 John. We will read it in its entirety. I mean, it's only 14 verses, so why just pick a little piece of it? Let's hear God's inerrant word. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together. We thank you that you have spoken to us through the apostolic greeting, the call to worship, the reading of the Old Testament passage and of the New. and it is our earnest prayer that we would be attentive to hear you speak to us in the next half hour, in the next 15 minutes as we look at this passage, and then as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we proclaim what he has done for us. Glorify Christ in this assembly, we pray. We pray for those who rule over us, whether it's the president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, or our governor, our state legislature, the mayor, or the city council, that all of these groups, Lord, you would strengthen the hands of those who would do that which is right in your sight, and that you would weaken those who would lead our nation into further rebellion against your law. Finally, we want to remember those who protect us. We are thankful, Father, that you have founded government and you have given it the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of those who are doing that which is good and righteous. And so we thank you for those who wear the city's uniforms as firemen or policemen, or those who wear our National Guard uniforms, or those who wear our national uniforms. They protect us. We thank you for that protection, and we ask that you would not only protect us, but that you would see that many of them come to know you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. In this short letter, there's not a lot of information about some of these individuals. In fact, there's no Diotrephes anywhere in the New Testament. On the other hand, with Gaius, there are at least three, maybe four guys with that name. This one probably isn't any of the others. So we don't know anything about him. Demetrius, if I remember correctly, is mentioned a few times by Paul. But we're not wanting to connect that. There's another view of this book that it's tied to 2 John. That makes some sense with some of the things that are said here. And in some sense, maybe 2 John is the letter that John says he sent to the church in verse 9. But if so, then Demetrius, or Diotrephes, excuse me, would be someone who would probably be a false teacher. And there's nothing in this letter to indicate that he doesn't hold to Orthodox doctrine. Can we answer the question definitively? No. And you can spend a lot of time reading lots of speculations by a lot of theologians and Bible teachers, but the fact of the matter is we don't know for sure whether it is or whether it isn't. What we have to deal with is the letter as it stands, and that limits us in some ways, but in others it doesn't. You'll notice that it starts off in verse 2 with the prayer for the physical prosperity of Gaius. As his soul is prospering, there's a suggestion that maybe his health isn't the greatest. But then also we have a mention of brethren in verse 3 who've come and testified. Evidently, this Gaius is a man who opens his home to the traveling evangelists or apostolic workers. At this point in time, it may be that John's the only surviving apostle. And there's a shift taking place. Early church history helps us to know that there was a shift in the sense that each church became an independent church, as opposed to churches tied together under an apostle's authority. And then in the early 2nd century, early 100s, there are the first bishops showing up. That is, in every most congregations, there's one guy who's it, and he's separate from the elders, and he's a bishop, and he rules that church. Later on, there's a diocese growth, so that like we have here in Lincoln, there's the bishop of this diocese, and there are plenty of churches that he's over, but just one bishop. Diotrephes seems to have an indication going that way, but we don't want to jump too far ahead. The important thing at this point in verses 2, 3, and 4 is that Gaius is someone who not only is orthodox in doctrine, but orthodox in practice. Because there are things that we're supposed to do as Christians. One of the requirements to be, and this is in 1 Timothy 3:2, to be an elder is to have hospitality. When Bob Nilsson was still among us, he used to pass around Well, now I can't remember the name of it. Yes, thank you. The Didache, which was early second century, some say late first century. It doesn't really matter, but it kind of set rules for how you should go. And this would be in the sub-apostolic age after the apostles were gone. One of the things it said is that if somebody is a traveling evangelist or a missionary and stays, I think, for 3 days, that shows he's not. He's just a freeloader. And these guys evidently came to Gaius' home, were given a bed to sleep in, given some food, maybe even given some money to help them on the next stage to where they were going to serve the Lord under the supervision of John, who I do believe is the elder mentioned here. Janet once made a cross stitch, I think still in the house somewhere, that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This elder, the word can mean elder, or it could be translated old man. Not in the sense of, you know, referring to your father as the old man, but just the man who's really old. The Apostle Peter calls himself an elder as well. So he's giving instructions, and so the instructions based on this practice are given to us in verses 5 through 8, that you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. And that phrase strangers should remind us that Hebrews says that when people have their hospitality, sometimes they've entertained angels. Lot did. Abraham did. Maybe you do too, if we open our home. We don't know that for sure or for certain, but it could be. And that these brethren, Paul rejoiced over in verse 3, that they've borne witness of Gaius's love. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're hitting that point, here's this new commandment, that you love one another. And that's how people can tell your mind. Gaius loves fellow Christians because he opens his home to them, helps them on their way. And these people have borne witness of your love. And if you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. By the way, the name Jesus Christ is not mentioned in this little tiny letter. It's the shortest book in the entire New Testament. And it and Philemon are the only ones that are actually just personal letters. But this is how mission work was done in the first and second century. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. In 2 John, he tells them, don't receive into your home those who are heterodox, because you're sharing in their heresy. But here, do receive those who are orthodox and are ministry, because you share in their ministry. And then we come to the heart. And I wish I could say that I've never met someone who's a diatrephes. Alas, it's not true. I have. Particularly in a particular kind of group, independent, fundamental somethings. There are plenty of them. Diatrephes were told literally wants to be number one. The word is love of being number one. He wants number one. He wants the acclaim. He wants the presence of mind. He wants to have people looking at him, listening to him. He wants to control this church, whichever church it is. Is Gaius part of that church? Maybe. But then the question would come up, if he is, how come he doesn't know about this? So one conjecture is he might be out of town a ways. Remember, in the laws that kicked Puritan ministers out of the Church of England, the second version of the law required that they could not live within 5 miles of where they administered. Why? When's the last time you walked 5 miles to go to church? How long does it take to walk 5 miles? If you're very, very fast, it's going to be more than an hour. And if you're strolling, it could be several. I remember reading about Thomas Boston, who walked to church in the snow and crossed a stream of icy cold water. Boy, that was determination. I've never had to do that. I don't know if I've got the guts. But Diotrephes wants to be number one. And he doesn't receive us. He will not allow John to be there if he has his say. And when the letter was sent, if it's 2 John, well, then it exists. If it's a different letter, and there's good reason to believe it may be, then that letter is gone. It's lost. And Diotrephes may have burned it. We don't know the answer. okay? If you don't know the answer, you push on. What do we know? He loves to be number one. He does not receive us. And so John says in verse 10, when I come, I'll call to mind his deeds which he does. What are they? Well, among others, wanting to be number one, he's using nonsensical statements. He's undermining the authority of John as an apostle. The apostle Paul saw the same things happen. He had to fight for his credentials as an apostle. And they're not content with just slandering John and the workers that worked with John. No, he has to not receive the brethren, the same brethren that were mentioned in the first paragraph, verse 3 and on, and then mentioned again in verse 5 and on. Those men who are out taking the gospel to various villages and towns, Diotrephes will not allow them because John sends them. He will not allow them hospitality in his house. Oh, but more than that, he also will not allow others in the church to do that. In fact, if they do it, he kicks them out. The word putting them out is a word that means to throw, to cast. It's not so polite as putting them out. It's more like grabbing them by the scruff of the neck and throwing them through the door. Don't you ever come back again. Man's a dictator. He's a tyrant. It's his way or the highway. And that doesn't fit at all with the standards the Apostle Paul gives both Timothy and Titus for what elders or bishops are supposed to be. What do you do? Well, the directions to Gaius and to us is found in verse 11. In the context of Diotrephes, who he is, what he does, how he thinks, we're told, do not imitate what is evil. What evil have you been speaking of, John? Wanting to have the preeminence. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be the first among you, let him be your slave. What did Jesus do the night before he was betrayed? Tied up his robe, put a towel around himself, and washed the feet of his disciples. And I totally agree with Peter. Are you going to wash my feet? You're not going to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. I'm not going to wash John's, but I should be washing yours. I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Why? Because it's not appropriate. You're the teacher. You're the leader. And Jesus was the teacher and the leader by being willing to wash the feet. Because it requires humility in the Church of Jesus Christ. Meekness to be great. Still in Matthew's Gospel, this is chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone earth your father. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called, I'm translating differently here because I'm going with what the Greek is. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, the Christ. The German word for leader is Führer. Do you see the idolatry of Nazism? The problem here that Jesus has dealt with twice in Matthew's gospel, it's the same problem that John is dealing with here with Diotrephes. There are men, and sometimes women, who want to be first so that others serve them, so that others praise them. And the teaching of the scriptures is that if we're not hospitable, we're not fit to be elders. If we're seeking our prominence, then we're not fit to be elders. If we're not seeking the glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone and being happy that everyone else gets the praise instead of me, then we're not fit to be elders. We should praise God reading this, that we're Presbyterians. Because what was happening at this point of time was the breakdown with the death of the other apostles, the breakdown of the system that existed, where Paul could send men as his messengers carrying letters or verbally giving commands and communications to churches. Paul's gone, and yes, Timothy and Titus and others would have continued the work, but that connection between the churches was breaking down. And that connection breaking down meant that there was no one, without the Apostle John, there's no one who could call Diotrephes to account. As Presbyterians, we have that power. The presbytery can depose me if I need to be deposed. You can take it to church, to the presbytery. They can try me if I'm that kind of a guy. And I can be removed, as I should be if this is true of me. I sure hope not. But if it is, it's a sin that needs to be repented of. It's pride. It's arrogance. And in our system, which is the biblical system, I'm not going to miss words on that. In our system, there's a protection. Our elders, by the way, are not a self-perpetuating board. There's a church in our town that has ruling elders, or an elder board, but the elders nominate, the elders train, and the elders elect the elders. The congregation has no say in it whatsoever. You do. You have the right to say, nah, the elders may think this guy's okay, but I cannot and will not submit to him because I don't think he's got the calling. You've got the right to vote that way. And you have the right to go, again, for ministers to go to the presbytery, for elders to bring it to the session. And if necessary, to the presbytery, and if necessary, to the General Assembly. Thank God for that system, because it gives an accounting and it gives a correction that this church doesn't have except for the powers given to John as an apostle of Jesus Christ. We don't know what happened. We look at verse 10 as John says, if I come, and yeah, it's if in the Greek, if I come, then I'm going to call to mind his deeds. And those deeds, as he says in verse 11, are evil, and we should not imitate them. As the men and women, as the children of God, all of us together, we need to be humble and we need to exalt each other. I'll give you just one story I've given many times before. There was a lady in the church in Fort Scott that I served. Her flannel graph was an apron she wore. And she was a broad lady, but she would put that, and all the kids would be on their edges to pay attention to her. She would clean the church. She and her husband drove the bus that brought some kids to church. They worked and were completely overlooked. Being the pastor, I get to sometimes see the people who are overlooked. And I don't want them overlooked because I know how important the things are that they do. He's going to be mad at me, but I want you to note the things that Art does. When I was sick in the hospital this summer, Art and Joyce came to see me, masked up, but they came to see me. Gave me a beautiful plant that Jana had to take to work because if it's in the house, the cats will eat it and they'll die. But it's still a beautiful plant. If the cats will just die, we can bring it home. But we have people in this church who labor unseen. We need to exalt them. We need to praise them because they've worked for it and earned it, and they don't want that. What they want is for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that too. And if I hear it, I'll say, I don't know how you can say that to me, Lord. We all should want him to say that to us. And to be a servant in the church is to put ourselves down and others up. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we thank you that while I, and I'm sure others as well, have met people like Diotrephes, I've not seen one in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I haven't seen one among the men I knew in the PCA either. I don't know of any in the RCUS. But we all have a similar polity that can help protect a church from a person like that. But the real problem here, Father, isn't polity. It's a man who's in love with himself and not in love with Jesus Christ. Because if he loved Christ, he'd keep his commandments. And the new commandment given to us is that we love one another like Jesus loved us. And he went to the cross for us. We thank you for this table where we celebrate what Christ did on the cross for us, willing to serve us. The King of glory, our Creator, our God, willing to die for us. Help us to be like you, Lord Jesus. We ask this of you in your name. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink not condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us, therefore, examine our minds and hearts in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul to determine whether we have this discernment to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. And so I'm going to ask that we'll take a moment or two to bow our heads and quietly, and then I'm going to ask the elders to bring you forward when you hear an amen from me. Father, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ broken for us. It's by his wounds, the prophet Isaiah said, by his wounds we are healed. It's his affliction that makes us well. There is so much done for us by Christ. And this tiny little piece of bread just represents that body. It's the sign and seal of what Christ has done. And we ask that you would bless it to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he's betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, we've given thanks to you for the sign and seal of the body of Christ, which is broken. And now we come to the cup, the sign and seal of the blood that was spilled. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash us and make us clean. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this sign and seal. Thank you far more for that which is the sign and seal of the blood that washes us and makes us white as snow. Bless it to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he puzzled how to open it. There we go. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Again, Father, we give you thanks for your Son, your love for us, that you would send him, his love for us, that he would come. We give you thanks for the work of the Spirit of God, who's the Lord and giver of life, because he's the one who breathed into us the new life, making us able to trust in Jesus, making us able to turn from our sins. May this glorious salvation be heard loud and long in our city, our state, and our nation, throughout the world, Lord, that many might come to know Christ. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.